How do you deal with the question of compromise when it comes to worship? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas. This is Good Word. Once again, thank you for joining us. I say from week to week that we are involved in a long discussion over 13 weeks on the subject of worship. Perhaps to some of you that's not a very interesting one, but we are finding it quite interesting. This week, I have once again my conversation partners, Pedrito Maynard Reed and Alden Thompson, colleagues here from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Our commentary this week looks at a fairly challenging and sad element of human worship, that many, many occasions there is a conformity and a compromise and a crisis when it comes to human beings in worship. There is a type of worship or some component of worship that can lead people away from God and away from good and truth, and it seems to be something that is quite common in human experience if we are to judge from the experience of those recorded in Scripture. I thought perhaps a good place for us to enter this discussion, gentlemen, is from the words of Jeremiah chapter 17, particularly verses 5 to 9, that there is a progression there. That is very interesting. There are blessings pronounced upon those who trust in the arm of God. There are curses, or those who trust in the arm of flesh are cursed. And then Jeremiah adds this very interesting verse at the end. He says, "Beware of the human heart, for it is very deceitful." Now, I don't know what you think of that progression, gentlemen. Any opinions about that?
I think Jeremiah is such a wonderful illustration of how you can be misled by form when the life is not brought into harmony with God's will. And several weeks ago, I mentioned his temple.
Now, what do you mean by that, though?
Well, you can follow the form.
Oh, without having the attendant attitude.
Right. Jeremiah 7 is a wonderful illustration of how they were saying the right words in terms of worship. I just read the first few verses here of Jeremiah 7. "Word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim here this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah. You that enter these gates to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Or if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in this land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever. Here you are trusting in deceptive words, but will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods, and then come and stand before me in this house?" It's an incredible contrast.
So what's the point here? What's the point? I'm intrigued.
That these were following the proper ritual, the proper words, proper place, but their lives were such a mess that God says, I won't pay a bit of attention to that.
See, the question is not, in my opinion, which you raised earlier, is there a type of worship that takes us away from good and truth, as if there is a wrong type of worship. And then there's a right type of worship. It's not so much the worship as a form or anything like that, because those are cultural. It's what you bring to it. It's you, you know, and Alden's text, plus the text which I have, which is Micah 6, verse 6. "What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, calves a year old?" These are all requirements of God for worship. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" This is what Solomon did for God at the opening of the temple. "10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul?" And Micah came back and say, that's not what God wants. That, for us, is the true type of worship. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. This is what God wants. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to be just with the people and how they treat them, to be kind, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So they were doing all the right worship, but their behavior
So that is, you know, but both of you have described, I think, what lies at the crux of this, that how is it that worship becomes, I don't know how to say this now, after you've changed my description, which is fine, but how is it that worship becomes corrupted? Maybe worship doesn't become corrupted?
People become corrupted.
Okay, so how do we prevent that so that worship springs from a pure heart? Because that's what you're saying, that
conversion.
That worship from a corrupted heart, even if it's the correct rituals, is unacceptable.
It's unacceptable.
Whereas worship that springs from a devout and openness to God is acceptable even if it doesn't follow the ritual. Is that what I'm hearing?
In fact, God even does away with the ritual to force people to come to that recognition. Not only do you have the destruction of the temple, but Isaiah chapter 1 here.
Oh, that chapter 1 is powerful.
I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams.
Yes.
Fat-fed beast. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs of goats. And he goes on down here. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen.
Wow.
And he said, learn to do, wash yourselves, be clean, remove, verse 16, evils from your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. The same thing again. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphans. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, argue together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. What are the sins he's talking about? Yeah. The ones he just read up there.
Yeah.
I will make them clean. And then he goes on and says, if you're willing and obedient, eat the good of the land, but you refuse and you rebel. That is what God wants to change. Then your worship becomes acceptable.
So, you know, the incident of King Solomon there in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 13, where we learn that Solomon in his early days was a very devout man, but then he falls under the influence of the many women that he became acquainted with, and it says he loved them. Are you saying that his departure from the worship of God is because these people changed the attitude of the man somehow?
I am convinced that this is not a romantic thing. This is a political thing.
Oh, so you think all these women were because of political alliances?
They are all political alliances. He married every prince and king's daughter so that he wouldn't go to war. Why did you think he had no war? David was fighting every king and every prince around.
So that's why he had 600 wives.
So he had 600 of them. Every one of them, made a treaty with them and married them.
Let's not underestimate. It was 700 wives.
300 concubines.
Yeah.
He had 1,000 of them, all political. But as part of the political...
come on, not all political.
Oh, he had one or two that were he loved.
Yeah.
You know, but they were mostly political. But look what you do...
It when says he loved many strange women.
And look at the text itself. We need to look at the text to see. Of course he fell in love with them too.
Okay. I mean, for political reasons.
But there were political reasons. And when you make these alliances, as part of the political reason, they could bring their gods with them.
That makes a lot of sense. Yeah.
So they brought their gods with them as part of the treaty. And then he fall in love with them as all the women.
Well, he has to make accommodations.
But he has to make accommodations. And as you make accommodations, then your worship so then accommodates. But it was a very rational accommodation. So well was he accommodating that God says, you can build my temple. Because you don't have any war.
Mm.
David couldn't build the temple.
Mm-hmm.
He never married all of these women. Because he had war. You know, it's that same sort of Saul, David type of thing that the Bible produces. How could God accept Solomon that he could build the temple, but he couldn't accept David? And David was violent. Solomon married a lot of women.
Yeah, which in our mind is not an innocent. So, Alden, what do you want to say about this?
Well, it seems to me that we have to be incredibly careful that saying a temple, Solomon's beautiful temple, did not guarantee true religion.
Mm-hmm.
And however you want to explain it, it's so easy to take the ritual, the place,
mm-hmm.
and simply say, now we know we're right with God, just like the Pharisee in the New Testament. I think, you know, I do all of these good things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the point of how we treat people is whether we are really right with God. That is the crucial issue.
So how?
Look at, but talking about treat people, look at Solomon. How did he treat people? Rehoboam, after Solomon died, They came to the people and say, we have been oppressed so much by Solomon. Yep. Can you just ease our burden? Yeah, and what he says, my father.
Yeah, he was tough on you, but
was tough on you. I'm going to show you what toughness is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he created a very unhappy dynamic.
Which very unhappy.
Split his kingdom.
That's exactly right. Solomon's faults, why that happened.
And then when we talk about compromise, and that was the question you raised initially, yes. Dave, it's very interesting. Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes off, and then he sets up an alternate worship.
Yes, mm-hmm. he does.
Mm-hmm. And he sets up calves, and the language there is shaped after the same kind of language you find at Mount Sinai. And the reason why the golden calf was so deadly is its symbolic links.
Yeah, to the Egyptian religions, yeah.
Not just Egyptian, the Canaanite. Baal's favorite animal was the bull, see. So here you go, and even though they'd say, well, this is Yahweh, but boy, everybody knew what that symbol was. See, and so when you take symbols, especially it means something with people, it can be very deadly.
Mm. So how do we avoid this corruption of the human heart that ends up corrupting the worship of God? I mean, because what you're really describing here is the essence of hypocrisy. If my heart is far away from God, but I'm going through the rituals of making it look good, this is really despicable.
And how do we make that judgment? Jesus says the wheat and the tares must grow together.
Well, I'm looking for a solution, Pedrito, now. You're not offering me one, so.
Well, I think that we have to be in touch with our contemporary culture. See, it's often, and this happens when people get more ancient.
Yeah.
They get used to doing certain things, and so then any departure from that mm-hmm. is considered to be wicked. Mm-hmm. See,
yeah.
And that's, for instance, like thee and thou. Thee and thou used to be known not too long ago as the sanctified language, but if you go back just a bit further, it was the ordinary language, and you and yours was the one that was the
the
exalted one. See, so it's a matter of becoming accustomed. And I think even when it comes to music, all these kinds of things, Wynton Bevan, former Adventist educator, said we all like the kind of music that we liked when we were 20, mm-hmm. and we stay with that for the rest of our lives.
It's interesting that the music that's being played at camp meeting now is Heritage Singers.
Yeah.
You know, that was a young people song back then that the old people thought was bad. And now we have rap, which we think is bad, but rap is bringing a lot of people into the church, and that's going to look like it's, you know.
And I also notice that the music we like in our teens always has an edge to it for our culture. So.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, we didn't get to talk about Elijah on Mount Carmel.
Oh, that was a powerful
and
one.
We might be able to get back to that one.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's fascinating, the question, how long will you vacillate between two opinions? That, you know, apparently when there's duplicity between attitude and worship, that it's time to get things straightened out. And I also wonder about the value of God as an external point of reference. It seems to me that's a very powerful orienting thing in our lives. So.
Yeah.
But anyway, thank you, Pedrito and Alden, once again for your contribution and for the lively discussion. It's engaging to be involved in this subject with you. My thanks also to Chad Oftahar, our engineer. And thanks also to you, our faithful listeners of Good Word. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.